Well, here we go. It's time for Bible class, and we will pause for a few moments of silent prayer so that you might use the time for rebound if necessary. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful to you for allowing us the opportunity to examine your word and to extract from it those policies and principles that are designed to lead us to the high ground of spiritual maturity, to direct us along the way into proper behavior and execution, that we might acquire your righteous thought as our internal guide and governor. And that as we make that advance, it would improve our standing with regard to our ability to serve you. And to these ends, we lift our prayer this evening that what we study will take us along that road and direct us in the proper fashion toward the culmination of these objectives. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen. As we were closing on Sunday, we had worked our way down to verse 8 of Romans chapter 8. We've been working on that particular passage for a while and taking detours into other passages as the Romans 8 passage dictated, with emphasis on the concept of rebound, the filling of the Holy Spirit, the purposes for these things, which are to develop an inventory whereby we can be good servants of God and good soldiers for Christ. And so we have in verse 8 of Romans 8 the continuation of the sentence that began in Romans 8, verse 6. Why don't we start at verse 6 and just note that in its entirety and then do the work we need to do on verse 8. Consequently, it reads in verse 6, "The mindset from the source of the sinful nature is terminal death, but the mindset from the source of the Holy Spirit is life and peace." Because the mindset motivated by the sinful nature is hostile toward God, for it, this carnal mindset, is not willingly subordinate to the policy of God because it is not able to be willingly subordinate. And then verse 8, out of the New American Standard, "And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." A few notes before we resume. The phrase there at the beginning, "and those who are in the flesh," there is no verb in this particular verse, but it may be inserted. There's an ellipsis here designed for emphasis, and it is the present active participle of "I'me," translated "who are," and there is a concept here under the retroactive progressive present that denotes something that has begun in the past and it continues to the present. And what is begun in the past is these people are in the flesh. And "in the flesh" is a phrase that obviously means the dominance of the sinful nature and willing compliance with its desires from its lust patterns and trends. That retroactive progressive therefore takes you back in time and leads you to the present, which indicates that this is a durative concept that's been ongoing for a while. And then the participle indicates that things are contemporaneous here. The action of this present participle, who are in the flesh, occurs simultaneously with the action of the main verb. This is the present middle indicative of dunamai. And dunamai has to do with not able. It says cannot here, but the cannot translation sort of camouflages the impact of the word dunamai, which means ability or power. And then the negative u makes it the concept of not being able to do something. So those who are in the flesh at the same time cannot have the power to please God. So dunamai is in this verb, as also noted in verse 7 in its conclusion that we just noted. The carnal believer is not willing to subordinate to the policies of God, and further, he's not able to do it. And therefore, since he's not able to do that, he's not able to please God. So all of these things come together within the entirety of this sentence. And the believer that is in the flesh, therefore, at the same time, is unable to please God. All of these things work simultaneously. Both uses of this verb, dunamai, have to do with the delegated omnipotence of the Holy Spirit. It's important for the believer to realize, as we're about to note in a bit of detail in a moment, that he cannot execute the spiritual life, although saved, unless he does so under the enabling power of the Holy Spirit, and that the Holy Spirit has available to him a resident inventory of biblical principles that he can use to guide the believer in his daily activities and decision making. Now, this is a gradual process that begins with your first Bible class post salvation, as the Holy Spirit teaches you the Word of God, and you accumulate this information over time, and then you add to it, and ultimately principles come together as doctrines, doctrines come together as constellations of doctrines, and you're able to think on a sophisticated level, and this is the development of experiential righteousness. In other words, you take in the thinking of Christ and you begin to make decisions, or you solve problems, and you move through life by thinking on the same level that Christ did in the prototype of the Incarnation. And so as you think Christ's thoughts, these are righteous standards that he possessed and now you have learned. And as you learn these concepts, you're able to think on a higher plane than you were before. And you have the advantage of those who are believers who don't have this information, or the unbelievers who consider it to be foolishness. And so this is the impact of dunamis, or dunamai as the case might be. The power of the Holy Spirit is delegated to the believer for this purpose. And this power is designed to facilitate then the believer's spiritual growth. And this is all under the filling and the teaching and the recall ministries of the Holy Spirit. The believer, therefore, cannot, absolutely cannot grow in grace, as is mandated by 2 Peter 3:18, without the enabling power of the Spirit. In fact, it is only through His instruction that the Bible can possibly be understood. Now, this is really a basic doctrine, but one that is ignored, or one that you find so many are ignorant about. The believer simply is incapable of willy-nilly studying the Bible. I'm certainly not opposed to anyone reading their Bible. I'd never meant to imply that. But what you're reading is an English translation from original languages in either Hebrew or Greek. And therefore, what is really being said cannot possibly come through in these translations, because generally the translators try to find one English word to translate one Greek or Hebrew word. And sometimes the nuances of the grammar require an entire sentence in order to encapsulate all that is meant by a single word. And that's why we exegete, and that's why we have these expanded translations, is to bring these things out and therefore bring more clarity to the passage. Nevertheless, you can no doubt receive encouragement and motivation from the reading of your own English Bibles. But the reason that Christ has set up the church for this dispensation, and by that I mean the local church, is that He set up a system that we're about to note. There is a system whereby the believer can use the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to take in the concepts of the Word of God and understand divine thought. The human mind, as we're about to note, is not capable of comprehending divine thought without the instruction of a supernatural teacher. And so it is imperative that a system be set up whereby a believer post-salvation can place himself under the authority of the Holy Spirit, under which he is willingly subordinate to what he teaches. And therefore, there's a system set up whereby in the church age, the Holy Spirit will give certain individuals spiritual gifts. Everyone has at least one. And there are certain communication gifts that have been given in the church age, two of which are still extant, and that is the gift of pastor, teacher, and of course, evangelist. Now, the evangelist's job is to go out and communicate the gospel and basic doctrine of filling the Holy Spirit, to faith, rest, drill, that kind of thing, to new believers, in order to steer them to not only alert them to the necessity of Bible study, but to steer them to a local congregation whereby they can grow in grace. That's the evangelist's obligation. When it comes to the pastor teacher, his job is to take those the evangelist brings into the universal church and that pick out his congregation in order to grow, It's His duty to teach them the advanced doctrines. And He has a spiritual gift to do this. And the people who accumulate have the enabling power of the Holy Spirit to take what He communicates under the power of the Spirit and take that and transfer it to their cardia for long-term use and application. And so it is important to understand that the believer in Jesus Christ is in a system, but that system is optional. And therefore, the optional concept has to do with freedom. You have free will. As a believer, you can choose to pursue these assets, utilize the assets and pursue the objective, or you can opt out, and many do. Many people simply can't stand, as you're proving here this evening, many people cannot stand the grueling ordeal of grinding out a Bible verse, word by word and so on, and finding out what's really said there, and then evaluating it and developing a doctrine from it if necessary, and looking at principles that are associated with it, and seeing how that would apply to your inventory and how you can then use it in your spiritual life. It's just too much detail, and it's too boring, and there's not enough fun, not enough music, not enough hand clapping. And that's okay. I'm not complaining about that. It's just I complain about it in the sense we're not going to have that here. I'm all for singing. I wish we could sing with more volume and everybody, you know, would do better. But then if you don't have the talent, what are we going to do? But I am under the opinion there are people in this congregation that sing like birds, and maybe we ought to turn them loose on occasion. I don't know. But singing is a legitimate form of worship, and so we try to do that. And there are five legitimate forms of worship, and we practice all five of them to the best of our abilities. And all of these things are fine. But these things, some of these things, do not supersede the primary objective of a local church, the primary means of worship, which is studying the Word of God. Now, with all of that in mind, I am not going to take you to a passage of Scripture that indicates that the imperative of being filled and taught by the Holy Spirit is revealed in this passage. And without the understanding of this passage, you do not understand the system in which you've been placed, but you've been placed there in an optional way. You can choose to engage this system and choose to ignore it. So here we go. It's one with which you're familiar, but it bears repeating because of its importance. And we will note in a bit of detail 1 Corinthians 2, verses 11 through 14. The overall context begins about verse 4 or 5 and runs through the entire chapter. But what we want to emphasize and note here begins around verse 11. Now, verse 11 reads this way. For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? Now, the human race has a brain and a cerebral cortex, and we can understand verbs. The animals, you can train them in certain ways to respond to commands, but they don't conjugate verbs. Now, you may think they do, and they put parrots in all these tanks and test them for 30 years and claim that they're conjugating verbs, but we'll find out different later on. The deal is that the human race has been pre-wired for language. And we studied that in the past. And the brain is pre-wired for it. And children immediately pick up the nuances of the language to which they are originally introduced. And before you know it, they're putting together sentences and doing pretty well with the grammar if their parents speak proper grammar around them. And it's something can easily be picked up by small children. I took 4 years, it felt like it was only 4 semesters. I took 4 semesters that felt like 4 years of Spanish at the University of Alabama. It was a god-awful ordeal. And I didn't do well at all. And the only words I know now are Fernando Valenzuela and Montana. Those only Spanish words I know. But I was invited to go on a trip to Mexico following my senior year. My best friend's mother was the Spanish teacher at the high school. And she took the Spanish club on a tour of Mexico. And we went down there, and the first place we stopped after we left Laredo was Monterrey. And my friend and I were baseball fans, and Monterrey was at that time a farm club for the Cardinals. And so we decided to go see these future Cardinals play. I remember Duke Carmel was on that team. And at any rate, we went to this stadium that was absolutely in the pits of Monterrey. And we get out of this cab that had no doors, or seats for that matter, just springs. And we got out of the cab and paid this guy a few pieces of coins. And then all these little urchins began to gather around us and were asking us, I learned later, for money. But they were speaking Spanish.
Every one of them, little kids, were speaking fluent Spanish. I was amazed by that. So what I pick up from that is that children are able to pick up the language they are introduced to at a very early age, childhood, and they can learn to speak it fluently. And so the brain is pre-wired for this. And what is the purpose for it? The purpose for the human race being pre-wired for language is so that you can understand thought coming into your brain. And the human race is able to reach certain conclusions and advance in its knowledge and invent things and figure things out and discover other things and have phenomenal abilities simply because they can take in data and understand it and then apply what they know. But that's human knowledge. And that's the way this verse starts here. I don't care how smart you are, how many PhDs you have, how much math you know without numbers, how many languages you speak. It is all human thought and is not the sophisticated thought that comes from the mind of God. And that's how this verse starts here. For what man understands the things of man, human rationales, except man's spirit within him? The human mind can do this. That's a question. And then even so, the things of God, no man has known except the Holy Spirit. Man cannot figure out anything regarding divine thought without the help of the Holy Spirit, because He is the only one who really knows it that's going to communicate it to us. He is the communicator, our mentor. And so the Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, is the one who knows the things of God. Now, if He's the only one who knows the things of God, then we have to access His information under His power in order for us to understand the things of God. For otherwise, all we know is human rationales. So this opens up by telling us, sure, you can be smart and intelligent in many areas and in many subjects, but you cannot elevate the mentality of the human mind to the level of understanding divine thought without the instruction of a supernatural teacher who happens to be the Holy Spirit. So the verse reads this way, "For what man understands the things of man except man's spirit within him? Even so, the things of God no man has known except the Holy Spirit. But we have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God." Now, this is an important concept here. This is one of the passages where you develop trichotomy. We are born a dichotomous, a body and a soul. Everybody has a body when they're born, and everybody has a soul if they're selected. And so you move through life dichotomous until you hear the gospel and believe in Christ. Then you become trichotomous because God creates a human spirit and imputes it to you. And therefore, you have a human spirit, you have a soul, and you have a human body. And so this verse says, "But we have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit." This occurs at regeneration, salvation, "from the source of God." Why is that? "In order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things," that's divine thought, "that have been graciously given to us by God." And so you will see in this very familiar diagram where the pastor teaches information to his congregation. But the Holy Spirit is really the mentor here. The Holy Spirit takes the information communicated by the pastor and teaches it to your human spirit. This is the arena in which divine information is originally processed. That's why the unbeliever thinks the Word of God is foolishness. He doesn't have a processing center. The Holy Spirit teaches the human spirit. And without the processing center, where spiritual phenomena becomes understood by the human mind, therefore without this human spirit, it is impossible for them to know the Word of God. They can learn it academically as if it were literature. They can quote the verses back as if it were passages from Shakespeare, but they have no real understanding of what it means. And so the Holy Spirit will teach the human spirit, and this spiritual phenomena is then transferred down to the soul as academic understanding. And this is where your freedom becomes involved yet again. And your freedom is used to show up. You can show up here with a human spirit and decide not to rebound and sit there with a grin on your face the whole time and not get anything.
Or you can decide to plan what you're going to do after class, or what you're going to do tomorrow, go shopping in your mind for widescreen TV. Whatever you decide to do during Bible class, you're not getting anything processed here. And so once you do activate this under the power of the Spirit in your personal concentration, you get academic understanding of, say, a passage like this. Then you have to decide, well, did I believe that? And if you do, and the Holy Spirit backs off there for a moment and says, okay, what do you think? And you think through it and say, what? Yeah. You either say, I don't understand that. He hasn't made it clear. Or you can say, well, I understand it. I don't believe it. Or you can say, well, I understand that and I believe it. So there's three things there involving volition. So freedom allows you to say, yes, I believe it. The Holy Spirit then transfers it to the cardia, where you now have cognizance of divine thought called epinosis. You now have in the inventory of your cardia information that is classified as divine thought right out of the throne room. You think in that particular category of the Word of God. You're able to think on the same plane God thinks, and that Christ thought in the incarnation, for example. And therefore, how do you retain this? Academic understanding goes to the association cortex. That's short-term memory. Volition's challenged there while it's up in the conscious mind. And if you reject it, then it's short-term. It gets flushed out, as everything else does is short-term memory. But over here, it's taken by the Holy Spirit and blazoned into long-term memory traces in the cerebral cortex for recall and application later on. And the Greek word for that is trachea, and we call that a wheel track of righteousness. Now, back to the verse. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of these things. These things, the thinking of God. And here's the permanent knowledge here. The transfer, after positive volition, of this doctrine over to the cardia, where you have it as epinosis. And it goes into the memory center of the stream of consciousness. And there's a direct link between the stream of consciousness's memory center and the neural network. And this becomes the hard disk of the soul that retains this in memory traces for recall and application later on. That's what's being discussed here. We have not received the world spirit, but the human spirit at regeneration from the source of God in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of divine thought that has been graciously given to us by God through the system that we're about to note now beginning in verse 13. Then Paul writes, which things we teach. We teach this divine thought. We being Paul, other apostles, other associate apostles that hang around with them. Which things we teach, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom. Man's wisdom is involved in human systems of perception. Empiricism is one of them, where you have to run this scientist go by this. Scientists will take an issue into a laboratory and they'll run an experiment. And they'll see if doing A plus B plus C always equals D. And if it does on one occasion, then they write up a little hypothesis and they presume that this is something that will happen every time. And then they'll run it like 100 times. They'll run this experiment and find out it does the same thing every time. Therefore, it becomes a theory. And then they pass it around. They write a paper about it. Everybody reads the paper and they examine it for its accuracy. And then they take it to their laboratories. Everybody gets the thing to work the same way every time. They call it a law. Now, that's empiricism, and there are people who learn that way. They say, I want to know if there's really a God. I want to know if Christ really died on the cross. I want to know this. Is there really heaven? Will there be a resurrection body? Can you show me proof? And the answer to all of that is no. There's no way to have empirical evidence of these things. No one was here at the creation of the earth. Therefore, these people who claim that absolutely was by evolution, absolutely was, no question about it, they're operating on faith because they were not there. There's no empirical evidence of that. There's no empirical evidence of anything of that nature. And there's no empirical evidence that your faith in Christ is going to provide for you eternal salvation and that you'll go to heaven when you die. There's no empirical evidence of that. You have to take it on faith. By faith you are saved by grace.
and as you go on faith. And then there's the next category that is noted here, and that is rationalism. And the philosophers have that. Whatever is rational to them, whatever makes sense to them, then that's what's true. And you develop ideologies from rational thought. I rationalize that. If A, then B. And then in this type of what winds up being philosophy, they decree that certain things are true and try and impose it on others and say, if you will do A, then B will occur. That's rationalism. These are two systems of human learning that are very legitimate for human examination and application. But it is not the way by which you learn the Word of God. And so, which things we teach, is Paul saying, we're teaching divine thought, but not from the source of man's wisdom, not by empirical evidence or rational evidence. But, and the word there is Allah. Allah is a conjunction of contrast between human systems of perception and a divine system of perception, which you were noting. But, by teaching, didaktos is the word here for teaching, and it's a systematic communication from one person to another. That's what that word means. And so you have a pastor teacher through the power of the Holy Spirit communicating divine thought to someone's listening ear where they process it in the fashion we've just noted. Which things we teach not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, who converts human IQ to spiritual IQ, and under spiritual IQ it enables you as a believer to comprehend divine thought. And that's what you see down here. Human IQ comes up and running when you're filled with the Holy Spirit and introduced to the teaching of the Word of God. Now you are up and running within the system. And the system says your human spirit has to be taught while under the filling of the Spirit. He will then teach the human spirit and bring it to your academic understanding in the conscious frontal lobe of your brain. You will be able to understand it and evaluate it. And if you decide you believe it, then He will transfer it. So the source of all of this is the Holy Spirit, and it says that right here. And He does so by combining. See, Paul is really talking about his teaching process here. He's saying that when we teach you, we teach from the source of the Holy Spirit, and we combine something. The word combining here is synkrino. And synkrino means to discern something, to actually develop something in your thought process, to discern an issue, a principle, or a doctrine, to discern something by comparing doctrine stored with doctrine freshly learned and combining this within a spiritual system. So you've got information as you grow in grace in Bible class. And Paul says, I teach through the power of the Holy Spirit, and then He, therefore, will draw information from your resident inventory, epinosis doctrine in the cardia. He will take that information to help you understand the new data coming in. And you combine this, and you're able to see an entirely new principle and concept and idea as you grow in grace. So growth requires you to have an inventory to draw from as new information comes in. And you combine these things and you have spiritual growth. It's a system here that is consistent. Which things we teach not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but by teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual truths. These are the things that have been taught. We have an accusative neuter plural of pneumatikos. Spiritual phenomena, that's the doctrine taught, the doctrine used to compare, the doctrine used to evaluate the information that's coming in, and it is taught to a spiritual system. Actually, it's in the plural, it's spiritual systems. As I face you tonight, I have 17 spiritual systems, and I have to at least assume that the majority of these systems are up and running. And so that's what's being said here. Communicating spiritual phenomena to spiritual systems. And therefore, there is the grace apparatus for perception. Now, it's my understanding that these acrostics that are developed from time to time don't ring proper bells with those who hear it. And they think that, well, this is a vocabulary term that is esoteric. It's not esoteric if you followed me so far during this passage. It's not esoteric because now you understand what the apparatus is. A better term, therefore, might be system, and that's why I've used it consistently through this evaluation. It is a spiritual system that enables you to evaluate, understand, and then transfer divine thought into your soul for application, utilization, problem-solving, decision-making, and so on. So, again, in its entirety, as far as we've gone here, for what man understands the things of man, human rationales, except man's spirit within him, the human mind? Even so, the things of God no man has known except the Holy Spirit. But we have not received the world's spirit, but the human spirit from the source of God, in order that we might have a permanent knowledge of things, divine thought, that have been graciously given to us by God, which things we, Paul and others, teach, not by teaching from the source of man's wisdom, but teaching from the source of the Holy Spirit, combining spiritual phenomena with spiritual systems. Verse 14. Now let's see what happens to the bloke that doesn't have the system. Verse 14, the soulish man, we have psychikos, and then the word anthropos. Psychikos anthropos means the unspiritual man or the unbeliever. It can be a person who is in status quo carnality as a believer. He's psychikos, he's soulish. In other words, his human spirit is non-functional since he's in the cosmic system. Or it can be an unbeliever who doesn't even have a human spirit. So the soulish man, the psychikos anthropos, habitually does not accept, and this is customary present tense, of dekamai, habitual inability to receive is what that means. And so we have here the word dekamai. So habitually does not have the ability to receive the information. The soulish man habitually does not accept things from the Holy Spirit. Well, he can't. He doesn't have a human spirit, or if he's an unbeliever in the cosmic system, it's not functional. So he can't understand it. And then what is the end result of a person hearing the teaching of the Word of God without the functional ability to understand it? Whether it's a believer out of fellowship or an unbeliever without a human spirit, which is the processing center for incoming data. What is his prognosis? The soulish man habitually does not accept things from the Holy Spirit, for to him they are moria, foolishness. Moria, word from which we get moron, foolishness, or absurd. Furthermore, in addition to that, he is habitually not able. We have the customary presence of dunamai, there's the word for power again, habitual inability to even acquire academic understanding. The word there is gnosko. That's academic understanding in the nous. In other words, no ability to comprehend and no power to transfer over to the cardia. There is no power of the Holy Spirit available to the unbeliever to analyze, make clear and perspicuous to his nous an academic understanding of divine thought. He can't even get He can't even get here to academic understanding. So what happens to a person who is an unbeliever or a carnal believer who is taught the Word of God? They can only understand it from human viewpoint. And therefore, when understood from human viewpoint, and then utilized in discussions, in teaching, in evaluation, in problem solving, when people take concepts from the Word of God that they understand from human viewpoint, they can only mislead people with it. And unfortunately, that even happens in pulpits. And it happens in good pulpits when there are people in the congregation who are out of fellowship or unbelievers. The soulish man habitually does not accept things from the Holy Spirit. Obviously, they don't have the processing center. For to him they are foolishness or absurd. Furthermore, he is habitually not able to even acquire academic understanding because they, these things, divine thought, because they are spiritually discerned. And there we have pneumotikos anakrino.
pneumatikos anakrino, comprehension of divine thought under the teaching ministry of the Holy Spirit. They can't get there. Now, I've had in the past people tell me that they've run into someone that's an unbeliever, and they've tried to give them the gospel, and then they said, well, what about this and what about that? Do you really believe that Adam and Eve were really people in the garden, or was it just a fable? Do you really believe this or really believe that? Look, when you're talking to an unbeliever, there's only one thing that the Holy Spirit can make clear to them, and that is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any other discussion of any other doctrinal concept, any other story in the Bible, they do not have the capacity to understand it based on this passage we've just noted. You are wasting your breath, you're wasting your time, you're wasting their time, and you're confusing the issue to even entertain those questions. You keep coming back with, we'll talk about that later, but right now I need to nail this down. What think ye of Christ? Do you believe that your eternal salvation and your eternal life is based on the salvific work of Jesus Christ on the cross? Do you believe by simple faith in Christ that your sins are forgiven and that you have eternal life and you have the promise of a resurrection body and you will go to heaven when you die? Do you believe that? No, but what about this? We'll talk about that later. Let's address this principle right now. And if you don't want to talk about it, it's fine. We'll move on and talk about the cardinals. This passage, then, is the primary source for the development of the doctrine of the grace apparatus for perception. This is your key passage. Now, if the word apparatus is disconcerting, then it is fine to replace it with the word system. If you understand systems, God is organized. And when you look at what was put in place by Jesus Christ after the resurrection, in other words, you have apostles who are appointed to go out and teach people about Him, to take the gospel to what the first century amounted to the heathen, the Gentiles. The Jews rejected it, so let's try out the Gentiles. And they were given the gospel, go out and talk to the heathen, to the Gentiles. And Paul and Silas went west, and those heathen Gentiles responded to our benefit. And they heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. All right, what are the other things that we see the apostles doing in the book of Acts? They go into these communities like Philippi, for example, and they evangelize a bunch of people, starting with the Philippian jailer and then others. And then what else do you find? They establish a church there. As you have a church, they use people's homes at the time, but that was fine. And they would meet in a person's home, and these people would gather together, and they would discuss the things that Paul had taught them. And then he eventually wrote the book to the Philippians. And the people in Philippi would take the book of Philippians and study it. And then he would go to Thessalonica, and the same thing would happen there. And he goes to Corinth, and the same thing happens there. And he goes to Rome, and the same thing happens there. And so on it goes. You have churches in Anatolia, where Timothy was stationed. And you have churches in Ephesus and Sardis and Laodicea and so on. There's churches scattered all over this area around the Hellespont. Why? Because that is a system that Christ set up to have apostles go in, evangelize the people, get them involved in Bible class, teach them for a while, several months on several occasions, and then from the teaching, the Holy Spirit would find a person in there initially, and he would be hit with the gift of pastor-teacher. And then as he gained his doctrine from the instruction of Paul, then he would become the pastor of that church. And then he would begin to teach doctrine to the church. And as time passed over about approximately a 50-year period, you have the development of the New Testament canon. And as this progressive revelation became widely distributed, these pastors would be in the pulpits of these churches teaching their local congregations this new revelation from God regarding the doctrines that we now enjoy. And you have, therefore, a system that is set up whereby human beings with a spiritual gift can communicate divine thought to those who have a human spirit.
And there's a system by which this data is transferred from the thought of God, the mind of God, into the minds of men. That system is evaluated in this passage we've just noted. It is a system. And as long as you get into God's orderly pattern of learning the Word of God, then you can grow in grace. If you seek to deviate from that system, you're going to use human viewpoint to evaluate the Word of God. You will be confused. You will not know how to handle circumstances, solve problems, or resolve issues, make decisions consistently. You do not have a very strong foundation, and therefore you will make poor decisions from a position of weakness. Though saved, those who refuse to honor the system cannot grow in grace efficiently and cannot apply the Word of God in the fashion that the Word of God is designed to benefit the believer. They will do it from human viewpoint, and this passage points it out. So, it may sound boring to talk about the grace apparatus for perception. It may sound esoteric, but it is not esoteric if you listen to the teachings of the passage that support the concept. And if you don't like the word apparatus, use system. And if you don't understand the system, well, then I've wasted 45 minutes. So this system is in complete dependency upon the filling, teaching, and empowering ministries of the Holy Spirit. And entirely dependent upon the power of the Holy Spirit. From which, or through which, you have His filling ministries that are functional, His teaching ministries, and the fact that He has the power to communicate these things to you. Now, these ministries are made available to the believer by means of, first of all, salvation by grace through faith. That's where you get an entire inventory of divine operating assets. And subsequently made available through confession alone to God alone. And for you here, it is rebound, and that is how you turn on the system. Now, the Lord Himself prophesied to His apostles that such assistance would be necessary for them to acquire the remainder of His message to the world in John 14, verses 15 and following. And He begins by saying, "If you love Me, aeon agapate me." And aeon agapate me plus the subjunctive of agapate indicates a third-class condition, the contingency of reciprocal love. You may love Him or you may not. Well, I love Jesus. You hear people say that. In fact, they're entire songs based on "I love Jesus." And they'll say, "I love Jesus. I love Jesus." They say it like 75, 80 times throughout the entire song. And there's a great crescendo that begins about on the second bar and then just goes from there. And all they say is, "I love Jesus." And that's fine. It's wonderful that they do. But the question arises is, how do you know that you love Jesus? Is there a way to know? If you love Me, that's a third class condition. Maybe you do, maybe you don't. But if you do, you will keep My commandments. If you do. Well, there's volition again. The word "keep" here is the imperative of tereo. It means to guard, to preserve, or to obey. Obey My commandments. Willing subordination to the commandments. If you love Me. And then, of course, commandments is entele, and these are imperatives. They're not suggestions. They're not things that are tossed out for consideration. They are mandates. They are imperative moods. In fact, these are things you could legitimately, in the English language, put exclamation marks behind in denoting the imperative. So this is both a challenge and a command. It's a challenge in the sense that it's third-class condition. It's a command in the sense that we have an imperative mood for keeping them. The word tereo, to obey. And therefore, we have a challenge for volition, a command to execute, regardless of which way you choose. Of the Greek moods, the imperative is the farthest removed from reality, since its command is contingent upon the subject's positive response. Parents, more than anyone else, understand that principle, that an imperative mood means nothing with regard to issuing them to children. They will caterwaul, they will prevaricate, They'll pussyfoot. They'll do everything they can to keep from carrying out the mandate. And sometimes you say, if you want them to clean up the room, just say, I hope you never clean your room again. I love it the way it is. And then they'll clean it. But the point is that parents understand that imperative mood does not mean that the mandate is going to be carried out. It depends on the volition of the person to which the mandate is issued. Now here the Lord states that reciprocal love for Him, if it exists, is expressed by the believer's willing subordination to His mandates so that they are guarded, preserved, and obeyed. It is your duty as a believer to guard the Word, preserve it, and obey it. It is impossible to guard, preserve, and obey what you do not know. What you don't know, you can't preserve or obey. And therefore, people are in the Christian walk because they're saved. Everybody who's saved is in some form of Christian walk. Now, they're either good testimony or they aren't. But whatever they are, they're a Christian and they're walking. And they do things unknowingly that violate the desires of God under His mandates. They don't know. That's why we have such a gracious escape valve in 1 John 1:9. He cleanses you of all unrighteousness, all wrongdoing, the things you're not even aware of that you do that are sinful and embarrass hell. It is impossible to guard, preserve, and obey what you don't know. The only way to learn from this study is under the teaching and empowering ministries of the Holy Spirit. The only environment in which these ministries are functional is status quo spirituality. The only way to acquire this status is confession of one's personal sins to God. Now there's the whole system in reverse order. Now imagine this. Imagine that you are going to start a new job, and it's going to require of you knowledge of a certain procedure, a task. Say it's a manual labor. You have to learn how to use your hands in order to accomplish some kind of an objective. And there's actually a tutorial they give you. Read this book, and then go in there and practice this, and get good at it, and then we'll put you online. And the person looks at the gizmo, and he looks at the little tutorial, and he thinks, I can figure it out on my own. I don't have to read that. And so he goes in there, and he begins to do this thing. He begins to just willy-nilly start operating the machinery. And he thinks when he gets done, he's done a heck of a job. Except the ramifications of what he's done. He thinks he's done fine, but he really hasn't because he's ignorant of the right way to do it. And so when he gets done doing it, he thinks he's done a fine job. And then and the boss comes in and looks at it and says, well, how did you get this mess done here? Apparently there are three or four things you've done wrong. So now you have to start over. And you say, well, what did I do wrong? He said, well, didn't you read the tutorial? No, I just decided I could do it. You did it wrong. There are about five or six things wrong here. Read the tutorial, do it that way from points 1 through 10, do it that way and in that order, and it will come out well, and we might be able to keep you. Now, people come into Christianity with the same attitude. They get themselves a Bible, and they've got preconceived ideas about how things ought to go. Aunt Harriet told them this about God and that about Jesus. They pick things up from these guys on TV and sometimes women on TV. And they stand up and preach to thousands of people, and they spew this stuff out. And they hear this, and they assume after having heard that, that they know all about the Word of God. And there's no system to it. There's no order. It's just what they feel like ought to be the way God thinks. And they start living their life that way. And then the wheels come off and they wonder why. Why are these things happening to me? Why are my decisions so screwed up? Why is this and why is that? And the answer is, you don't know what you're doing. Have you read the tutorial? Have you placed yourself under the instructions of someone that can give you the information in an organized fashion so that you can use it efficiently in your life? Or are you just going to try and do a shotgun deal, a cafeteria type of an approach? I like this particular passage. I like that. I don't like that one right there particularly. And I'll just use these as I feel like. Sports, same way. You have cocky little guys with a great deal of talent come out on a ball field of some description and think they know all about it. And they get out there and try and play on talent alone, but with no knowledge of the game. And the coach is trying to tell them, no, you, that is not going to work over the long haul of four quarters, buddy. By the third quarter, you're going to be a whipped dog. They're going to run around you like you're not even there. That the stance you've got that you think's good is so out of whack that a guy across the way there, half your size, can knock you on your rear. I remember when I was in high school, we had a guy on the football team who weighed 120 pounds. His name was Pat Flanagan, 120. He was an interior lineman. And the other team would look at him and laugh for about three plays. He kept people with their numbers pointed toward the sky. That little boy would bust these big old boys and have them on the ground because he knew how to play and followed the coach's instruction. And these other guys thought simply because they were bigger that they could just stand there and push him out of the way, and they found out different. You can go out there with talent, but if you don't know what you're doing, it won't be long before you are a whipped dog, no matter what the sport. That's what's wrong with pitchers. They tip their pitches. We had guys tipping their pitches all last year because they couldn't throw a curveball the same way they threw a fastball. Couldn't throw the changeup in the same motion they threw the fastball. And so the coaches and the scouts catch this, tell the players, and the players just sit on ready. So there you go. So let's go through three again. It is impossible to guard, preserve, and obey what you don't know. The only way to know is to study the Word. Well, there's a big decision right there. The only way to learn from this study is under the teaching and empowering ministries of the Holy Spirit. The only way. The only environment in which these ministries are functional is status quo spirituality. The only way to acquire this status is confession of one's personal sins to God. There's the system. Four. Once the Lord's commandments are known, they are to be kept. And this requires not only recall of the principles that are pertinent to a given situation, but willing subordination to them all the way from perception to execution. Perception to execution, willing subordination. Now, accomplishing these objectives requires the believer to utilize the grace system of perfection, perception that has been made available to him. And 1 Corinthians chapter 2 clearly presents this system. Now, the boring presentation of that has been 55 minutes. So here's the deal. It is this system that I was taught at the very beginning of my spiritual life that was positive. You know, I spent 20 years of just fooling about. And once I went positive, I was almost immediately introduced to this system. And the thing that drew me to serious Bible study was that suddenly there was order and a system where previously there had not been. And you go to Bible classes and church services, and they teach 20 minutes on some passage of Scripture, and there's 3 points in a prayer, or a poem thrown in on occasion. And there was no order to it. It was this little snippet of information on this Sunday, and that snippet, and the other snippet, and there's just snippets out there, but nothing was together. There was no order to it. And the gospel was constantly being emphasized. You couldn't miss being saved in that church. So the point is that once you discovered there was a system and that the Holy Spirit was really the teacher and the empowerment of it, and that He is the one and only He could teach you the Word of God, and that in order for that system to work, you had to be clear on rebound, And then everything was ordered, and before you knew it, the Bible was not just 66 books with a skillions of chapters and verses. It was a tapestry. Everything combined with all other things. The Bible is all one thing. And you go from Genesis 1 to 22 Revelation, it's all one thing. And there's an order and a system to bringing all of that together under 12 categories of systematic theology. And all of that's brought out by this system that enables you to get it one increment at a time. The Holy Spirit organizes it in such a manner that when you're taught something, He will recall from what you've already learned that information that is pertinent to what you've just heard, and therefore embellishes the entire concept. So that where you learn principles, 1, 2, 3, when you learn the fourth principle, you suddenly have a doctrine started. And then you have several doctrines stored in your long-term memory. And before you know it, there are another couple of doctrines that come in, and you have a cluster, a constellation of thought that brings in a multiplicity of ideas that enable you to think way beyond what you ever thought you could think. And therefore evaluate circumstances in life. Discern who you're dealing with. I'm telling you the truth. You get doctrine. You're able to discern what other people are up to, and they don't really have to say much. They're good at fooling you. They're good at fooling you if you don't have the information. But if you do, then you can evaluate people in a heartbeat. Because all you have to do is ask a few questions. They'll puke everything right out on the table for you. And it's usually pretty boring, but very revealing. So I guess this is a good place to stop. But the whole idea here is that you're involved in a system. And if you utilize that system, you will grow in grace. And you will ultimately be able to serve God in the most efficient manner as you function as a mature believer. Heavenly Father, we're grateful to you for the opportunity and the privilege of noting these things this evening. It is our prayer that this will be both a blessing and a challenge as we continue our pursuit of truth. We lift our prayer in Christ's name. Amen.